was there, David Owens, Chris Wilkins couldn't make it at the last minute, but a lot of the, some of the preachers, you know, some new guys. But anyways, we were driving down there. I called Jonathan Skiles. He has a church down in California. I had him on a speakerphone in the car, and he does overseas ministry and that, and he said something to me, and it ended up so stirring me, it's ended up what I want to preach today. But he said when they go overseas, he sees these other nations where he's working. There's so much involved in the spiritual growth of their children. They really invest a lot in into their children. And but he says America doesn't. America has abandoned their children. And I know we haven't here. I wouldn't think we have here. We love, but this is the atmosphere in America, kind of a rejection of children. And obviously that starts with abortion. When you abort a baby, you can't have the proper affections for your children. But if things don't change in America, then there'll be a whole generation that will grow up and do what they think is right in their own eyes. Then we read that in the Bible. There's no leadership in their lives. And so this sermon's about us, to let it be so on our watch. Amen. You and I were born for this day. You and I were born to make a difference in this day. So I want to open with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Song we sing all the time. You don't even have to read it. You can quote it. I'm going to pray, Lord, bless the preaching, the hearing, the reading, the receiving, every bit of your word, Lord, that you're speaking to our hearts. God, let it just bring forth fruit, Lord. Let it impact us. Let it stir us today, O God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Aren't you glad you come out of darkness? Isn't that awesome when your eyes are open and you can see spiritual things? Psalm 145, verse 4. Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. So much of what has been said here today is kind of going along with what I'm preaching today. Daniel chapter 4, verse 3. Daniel 4, verse 3. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. That's why I call this sermon this morning, from generation to generation. You know, if a dead religious society passes their deadness down to another generation of people, nothing's lost, because there's nothing there to give. It's just dead. Death gets passed down to death. But if a church that is full of signs and wonders and full of the life and the love of God doesn't pass their heritage down to another generation, then there's much to be lost. And often we see that happen. Those of you that have been in this church with me from the last decade have known that it's been a great, great hope of mine. I've preached a lot about it, about the generation under me. If the Lord should tarry, is coming. You're the next. It's your turn to take the baton and lead to a deeper walk with the Lord. So you know that's always been a great hope in my heart. Even back then, I used to hear people complain. I never knew quite who it was, but I heard them groaning a little bit about me, saying, oh, he's all about the young people. And I used to think, well, that's such a stupid comment. That's like saying, parents, quit being about your young people. That's dumb, right? I don't even pay attention to statements like that. But Psalm 71, verse 18 says, now also when I am old and gray-headed. I'm getting there. I'm older. I'm getting gray. Oh, God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. You know, I don't want to check out of here until I've done that. I want to make a difference. You want to make a difference. I was at a little meeting yesterday morning, and somebody talked about, what's his name? The guy from California, like the world's pastor guy. What is he called? Rick Warren. He wants on his tombstone that I gave it all I had or something. And I said, why can't we be like Paul? Why can't we say I've completed my course? You know, I've done what God has called me to do. Even after Paul said that, he still went on to minister in that little home cell that he was in, a little home prison. But we can. We can be used. We can make a difference in our generation and especially on the next generation. Much of the next generation might depend on how this generation acts, how this generation lives. So this should be the plea in the heart of every elderly saint of God in this place. They should have a plea toward the young people. Every elderly saint here should have a desire to see the young grow strong in the Lord. Every elderly saint that belongs to this church should live such a life that it testifies to the young on how to seek God and how to know God. Sometimes you don't even have to say anything. Just let your life flow with the love God, with the desire for God. And we don't want to do this so we can gain some kind of a reputation, like, oh, we left such a good church. But it's about the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God expanding and growing, and it's about God receiving the glory from generation to generation. And yes, Betty, we will sing from glory to glory one of these days. She's been asking me to sing that. So did you get that, Jeremy? All right. It is our responsibility, the elderly saints, to teach the young in this place. And if you're elderly and you just got saved, well, you need to get taught. But one day you will be able to teach as well. But we live in a day that many of our elderly saints are so immature in the Lord that they can't even offer some wisdom and knowledge to the younger generation. So what I say to those, if there's any like that here, grow up. Amen? Quit whining. Quit complaining. Love God. Read your word. Obey it. Live for him every single day. Here's what happens when there's no godly leaders. Judges 2, 8 through 11. Judges 2, 8 through 11. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnathheres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works. So it isn't, I mean, it's so appropriate, Chrissy, that you said, remember the works, the testimony, the works that God did. Here is a people that don't even have any works to talk about anymore. They lost the testimony of God. They lost, you know, they forgot all of the great things. You know, Rahab never forgot that when they came, when the spies came in. They remembered. In fact, all of Jericho was in fear because they remembered 40 years ago what God did to Egypt. But here, in the days of Joshua, after he died off and his generation died off, they forgot all about God. They had no one. And it says, in which he had done for Israel, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. If you forget about God, that's the only other direction to go. You might not serve Balaam, but you will serve yourself. Backsliding is the common occurrence and common theme throughout the Old Testament. But you know what's happened a lot in the New Testament. Church is only 60 years old, and five of the seven letters in the book of Revelation are told to repent. Paul's rebuking somebody for something in almost every one of his epistles, I think maybe for Philemon or something like that. But he's always had to bring a correction So it is the propensity of man to want to turn from God. But I want to say this and kind of cancel all that out. It doesn't have to be that way. Amen? It does not have to be that way. We can be a people that says that's enough of this backsliding. That's enough of this low ember church. And we can be a people full of the life of God, the love of God, the power of God, a spirit-led people, people full of the Spirit of God. You know, Pastor Lee Shipp, Christie's pastor, he said when I had to step out of the room for a minute when I came back and he was finishing up his story, but he said he was in London, and while he was there, he wanted to go see Spurgeon's, the church he preached in, the Metropolitan Church. And I guess you could see, it was like the biggest church in its day. It could seat over 5,000 people, and there was room for another 1,000 people to stand. And it said this, I looked up something, and it said, Spurgeon did not go unnoticed in the secular press. On the one hand, his sermons were published in the Monday edition of the London Times and even the New York Time. So Spurgeon's sermons were so popular, so powerful, so gripping that they were published in the paper, in big time papers. And when he died, it was reported that his procession was 2 miles long and there was over 100,000 people that lined the streets as his coffin came by. But when Lee went and says, I want to go see Spurgeon's church, you know what some people said? Who's Spurgeon? They didn't even know who Spurgeon was. He died like in the late 1800s. Here it's a little over 100 years later. And they don't, the people right in his own town don't even know who he is. I mean, he's not God, of course. But the testimony of God and the power of God that once was in London, you know, a place, you know, one time London was a godly place. But now they don't even know who he is. Kind of reminds me of Joseph's generation. It says that there another king arose, and he didn't know who Joseph was. So maybe it's okay if he didn't know who Joseph was, if there was still a residue and a remnant of the effect of Joseph on the people. They said, we don't know who this Joseph is, but we can certainly see his followers are still here. We can certainly see people that believed like he did and trusted God like he did are still here. But that testimony was gone. And then that's when Israel, what happened to them? Come into bondage right away. Come into slavery right away. When you look back at revivals, the history of revivals of the church, it always seems like revivals always ended up fizzling out. They always ended up to somehow actually even turn against the Lord. But again, I stand here today believing it does not have to be that way. We don't have to follow that course. Many of you are familiar with my sermon, The Fight, the Fame, and the Failure, about the three generation of church, David the fighter, Solomon the fame, Rehoboam the backslidden, the failure. But I've never ever preached that sermon with to say that's the inevitable. In fact, Ron Ock, Marcus Sandy used to go, and my sister Dorothy used to go to his church years ago. He's the first one I ever heard this kind of a principle or this study they did that whenever God does a powerful work and they form something out of it by the third generation, it loses its original form and power. But, you know, it doesn't have to be that way for us. Amen? Might be for other, but it doesn't have to be for us. I've never preached that sermon leaving people thinking, well, we don't have no choice but to one day be backsliding. I always says, you know what? You can be that first generation church in this third generation day. The next generation after us can be that first generation church in their day. We don't have to fall and become lifeless and powerless. But I preached that sermon to challenge the generations before us. I know some will say, well, and I've said it, I've tried to cancel out people's idea of last day's revival and say, well, it actually says the opposite, that iniquity is going to abound and love is going to go cold, and I would never, ever deny that. The Bible clearly says it. But it doesn't mean that the church can't be powerful in the midst of that. Amen. Doesn't mean, like in Acts chapter 2, remember when Ananias and Sapphira fell dead and it brought fear on the church, brought fear on the community, so much that the people knew God was present, even though they didn't want to join it, but they knew it had the testimony of God. So if we have the testimony of God, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to repent and there's going to be this sweeping revival all over the world, but it does mean that the church can be a testimony in the closing hour. So I ask you, are you more confident that evil will increase in our generation than you are that righteousness will increase? Have we given over and say it's useless? It's just going to get worse. Or can you believe, you know what, the church can grow more righteous? Amen? Are we more convinced that the devil will spread his lies and filth more than we believers can spread truth and righteousness? Are we expecting degradation to come more than we are expecting revival in the church? Do we have more fear that the church will die off than we have hope she will burst forth with life? Amen. Don't you want to burst forth? I felt like it this morning. I didn't quite know what to do and how to do that. But I was something was in me, and I was just like, almost wanted to do a drum solo or something. That's, don't put drumsticks and drums in front of someone that starts getting excited. Sometimes you hear me get a little loud or do some fancy stuff. It's because as you're raising your hands and doing this and getting excited, guess what I'm going to do, you know? Do we really think that the devil is going to be more prominent on this earth than the Spirit of God? I'm believing for a powerful move of God. I've been believing this for so long, I'm sick of hearing myself talk about it. I'm sick of preaching about it. Not too much, because I'm going to preach about it again. But we don't have to think every move of God will end up being squelched by the devil. One of the great arguments against evolution is how can something primitive as a cell keep on growing and form this whole world? The laws of degradation mean that it's going to die. We live. I guess they call that the laws of thermodynamics, where everything in life deteriorates. And maybe we've grown so accustomed to our natural life that's all around us, and we see things and we see people grow old and get sore and start falling apart and eventually die. And sometimes we think that law of thermodynamics, you can apply that to the church. And I want to say, that's for the world, the world that God made. But for us, the kingdom of God, the church that he ordained, that doesn't apply. The church falls apart, she did it on her own choice. I don't have no choice but to get old. You don't have no choice but to get old. But the church can stay young and full of the life of God from one generation to the next generation. The church was never meant to die. Our church does not have to succumb to this law of degradation and deterioration. Again, I know the Bible says clearly that iniquity will abound in the last days, but I believe God has put a fighting spirit in the heart of his church. If you're gonna go down that path of filth and rottenness, then I'm just going to be all the more for the Lord. I'm going to be all like Donnie said, a soldier, right? Amen. I'm all the more going to be a soldier of the Lord. The Bible does say where sin abounds, grace does abound more. Where is it going to abound? In his believers, in his church. Amen? We're going to make a difference. Believe this with me today, church. I know many of you do. Let's believe that we're going to make an impact in this last day. We do have a latter rain coming. Let it fall. Let it rain. I'm sick of the rain, the natural rain we've been getting, but we need some rain to fall. I feel raindrops. I feel the drizzle sometimes. Sometimes I feel the storm coming, rain from the glory of God. When God took Israel out of Egypt, he meant for it to be for good. He meant for that deliverance to go from generation the generation. He meant to take them into the promised land in a very short time. And they had to wander for 40 years. But it was never God that led them back to Egypt. It was Israel's own desire, their own backsliding ways that caused their heart to want to be in bondage again. Let's think, when we choose sin and we choose to walk away from the Lord, we are choosing bondage. And it's good, as you said, Christy, to look back what the Lord has done. Some of us were in deeper bondage than others, but we were all in bondage. We all got set free. We were all handcuffed and shackled one time, but today we're set free. God wants to use a free people to preach liberty to the captive. Amen? To preach truth that sets people free. Judges 3:1-2. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. Even as many as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, and at the least, such as before knew nothing thereof. You could preach some good sermons out of this portion of scripture, but I'll bring it down to simple terms. He left enemy nations in the promised land when they go in, so the Israelites would learn to war. Amen. Amen. You and I have to learn to war. We can blame the generation before us all we want if we've come out of something far off and distant from God, just maybe a form of religion. We can blame all of that if you want on the older generation, but God's calling us to learn war today. All of those trials and things we go on, he lets those in. Why? So as you said again, Christy, that it's through those things, actually. How'd you say that? Through blessings he does it, but through the trials he accomplishes that. What does he accomplish? Yes, make us a fragrance of God. Amen. I was like traveling for 20 hours in a car, so got to be patient with me here this morning. I am getting old, too. It's your job to remember. You know, one of my frustrations from years back was the lack of ministers and churches that had life flowing in them to such a point that I wanted to go there and get to know the pastor and come under his leadership, be friends with them and pray with them and be able to talk with them and get the mind of God and things. And I was at times aggravated with God. Remember when I'm coming back from Beaumont for the very first time in my life, I'm going like, where has this been my whole life? Where are these kind of men that preach with power and authority? Where has it been? But it was all part of God's plan. To teach me to war. To teach, you know, when I preached that sermon years ago, The Sound of War. And Moses and Joshua came down, Exodus chapter 32, from the mountain. God's already telling Moses the people backslid, they're making a golden calf. There's all kinds of commotion going down there. And Joshua says, oh, there's the sound of war in the camp. And Moses says, They're up to trouble. But you know what? You and I need to have the sound of war in our voices. You know what that is? That's not like where you're bad-mouthing people and you're challenging people. But this, what comes out of you is so full of God, so much for God, so much for the church to grow. It sounds like war to the world. It sounds like war, especially to the religious side. They're just like, leave me alone. My little content world. We have to learn to war. I learned that we just like other generations, have to learn this for ourselves to fight against the devil, fight against our enemy. Psalm 78, 7 through 8 says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. It doesn't matter what any was, what was before us, good or bad. We are here now. Amen? Praise God. We want to leave a testimony. Psalm 95, 9 through 10 says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. When I read that, it makes me say, on the other hand, we can be a people the Father is not grieved with. We don't have to go that way. We can be a people that do not err in their heart, a people who do know his ways, and not just know them, but walk in his ways. As far as I'm concerned, you don't know his ways if you don't walk in his ways. Amen? If we walk in his ways, that's a testimony that we do know his ways. Today, everyone in this building can make up their mind to learn God's ways. From this point, right now, the kingdom of God can grow and never stop. This is the whole point I'm making. We don't have to follow the course of revivals. We don't have to be like London that doesn't even know who Spurgeon is anymore. But from this point, right here today, this church can grow and can continue to grow until the Lord takes us home to be with him. Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. When it says throughout all ages, that's from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. The thing that can bog down a church or quench revival is trying to recreate an atmosphere from the past. I can mention his name now because he's gone to be with the Lord several years ago, but my elder Clyde, when I first took this church 17 years ago, it is January already, and it's amazing how fast time flies. But he laid hands on me and the old pastor and Jimmy, who moved up north, up to the UP, they laid hands on me. So after Dale left, Clyde was the main elder, and we talk about needing revival. And he'd always amen me, always agree with me. We need revival. And as the years go by, I started to notice something. I started to notice that his idea of revival was a little bit different than my idea of revival. He had some high points in his younger life, different times, like he used to tell us how his parents got saved and all that. So when he thought of revival, he thought in his mind his best days. And like, I don't know what his best days are. So that's certainly not my idea of revival. I don't know if I really had an idea of revival, but I knew it was going to be a lot better than the church is. And I just knew the presence of God would be there and the power of God would be there. And it would so grip the church. We'd be in repentance. And we'd get, you go from repentance to joy. And you just live in that state. And Clyde actually, he had to move on, and because we started butting heads a little bit. Because I didn't want his best days. I wanted better than his best days. I wanted what God had for the church. You know, there's a fear that can come on us, saints of God, when we get to the point where we say, you know what, I really want the Spirit to move in the church. But if he does something that we're not a little familiar with, we kind of, fear comes on us. And we are afraid we're going to get ourselves into something that maybe God is not in. But imagine the Israelites saying to Joshua, when he said, the priest, you know what? You got to walk into that Jordan. And imagine them saying, that ain't the way Moses did it. Moses, he held out his staff and the Red Sea rolled back. That ain't how you do it. You don't walk in. Well, if God says you walk in, you walk in. I mean, the miracle was kind of the same. God's presence was there, but it was a little different this time. What about David's troops? Great warriors they are. Should we go fight him? Yes, go, you'll beat him. And then one time, the Lord says, now you got to go behind him and listen for the sound in the mulberry trees. Come on, David, that ain't the way we do this. We've never done it like that before. And we get a little bit afraid. Seeing Stephanie over here, it's great to have you with us. But I remember talking to you and your dad, I think, when you, at one time, and her dad is Steve Denny, and he was telling me when he first got to know people in our group, David Owens, he went to the very first meeting at a church, and he was about ready to walk out. I don't know if you're with them. I don't know if you remember the story, but he's ready to walk out of the church. You know why? Because they had a screen up there that they put the songs on, and that's like, that can't be right. We've never done it that way. And we get afraid of things like that. There was a guy in our church years ago. He says, you know, Pastor, I really like singing songs out of the hymn book. And I says, well, there's a shelf back there. There's hymn books in there. Go grab one. I knew that wasn't what he was really saying. He was saying, I want all of us to do that. Because if you really wanted to, go grab a hymn book if you like singing out of the hymn book. I like my hands free. Amen. I like to raise my hands and worship the Lord. And if you like holding it, praise God. Amen. But we get afraid sometimes when it doesn't quite look what we're familiar with. And this is going to be something we're going to have to learn together. We're going to have to know God's in it and let God do what he wants to do. And it will not be something that is outside of the kingdom of God. Don't forget that God can work one way to deliver you, and he can work another day to use you, another way to use you. He did 10 plagues in Israel to deliver them, but then he said, told them to take their sword and to go into the promised land and conquer. So he works in different ways in our lives. And I want to warn you that you don't despise in your life what God has done in the past. I look back sometimes and kind of despise how ignorant I was in the things of God. But you know what? I was a baby. I was growing. In fact, I kind of treasure those years when our boys were real little. Little Adam, 6 years old. Dad, what do you want to be, Adam, when you grow up? I want to be a working man. That's what he would say to me. And yeah, Aaron was going to stay home with mom for the rest of his life. And then April came along, and that changed all of that. Well, you know, we don't have to fear what lies ahead for the church. We fully allow the Spirit to take the reins of it. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. That means it goes from one generation to the next. And his truth endureth to all generations. So you can be confident, us seniors, if the Lord, you know, we go to be, you know, get the spade thrown on our face, and the Lord goes, you know, life goes on for another 50, 100 years or whatever, we can be confident that this merciful God that displayed such mercy on us in our generation will continue to be merciful in the generation. I mean, that means we're trusting the church to God's mercy. We're also trusting the church to God's truth. That truth that so impacted you. Some of you just lit up when you just saw the truth being Christ and all that it is. And it's just so God in your heart. And we have to, and that truth is going to go on from generation. The same truth you and I know today will be there tomorrow and the next day, and it'll be there next year, it'll be next month, and it'll be there if the Lord doesn't come. When we're in the grave, his truth will be marching on. That's a good song to sing. His truth is marching on. The truth doesn't change. Praise God. Jesus Christ, who is the truth, is the same yesterday, today, and not just tomorrow, but forever. That means from generation to generation. And then we can trust the church to his faithfulness, just as he's been faithful Just that he brought a lot of us through stuff. He brought a lot of us in here through confusion. We didn't know what to, I didn't know how to pastor seriously. I couldn't find the right person I was looking for. And you know what I had to do? I had to open up my Bible. I had to let the Holy Spirit come and start teaching me how to do this. Why? Because he's faithful. He's not just unfaithful to me, but he's faithful to the church. Amen. He's faithful to raise up ministers in the day. And amen. And that's the way we have to insist and be determined that the Lord, the church is going to continue on. And it's going to be filled full of the life of God, that we don't have to hear a testimony, oh, the church in Wisconsin was so wonderful, and 50 years later, there's no one around anymore. It's all dead. We don't have to worry about it going that way. God is faithful to keep this present generation on course, and he will continue his faithfulness to the next generation. It has been prophesied by a few people, and certainly spoken of to me by other ministers that I know and respect, that there is going to be one more move of God in our day. The latter rain, the latter house, however you want to describe it. But the thing that's different about this that these ministers say and those that prophesy is that this one is not going to diminish. This one is just going to increase right up till the Lord comes. It's going to increase day after day. Even though iniquity may be increasing in the world and abounding, there will be an opposite and equal and even a greater. You know, laws of physics, opposite and equal, there's going to be greater than an opposite. Or greater than equal. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be increasing. And just because the world's going to get increasingly wicked doesn't mean the church has to follow suit. We can get increasingly filled with the knowledge of God, with the wisdom of God, with the Spirit of God. I am confident that you in here, the next generation, I really believe this, is going to demonstrate to this world that Jesus Christ lives. You will be the testimony of his love and power. I'm not saying all of this to make an announcement that I'm done today. Because Penny always thinks that kind of stuff. Because I'm not. I'm here fighting with you. Amen. I told Joy if I get my mind goes, just let me know if I preached or not. You know. Yep. So I have a question this morning. I'm wondering if we have any longtime saints in here that will commit themselves to be a true example to the younger generation. I'm wondering if there's any of you that consider yourself seasoned saints. You've been saved 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you're 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, and you've walked with the Lord, and you've been through all kinds of things. You've been with him, you found him to be the God on the mountain as well as the God in the valley and everything in between. And you're willing to put away all your pettiness, if you have any, and any disdain you might have for young people, and say, you know what, I want to be a testimony. I want to show the young people how to really love God. I know sometimes, you know, they say hire a teenager while he still knows everything. And I know young people, even in the church, and probably seen it more in our day than ever, young people getting saved and they think they know it all. They really got it all figured out, and it makes you sometimes want to disdain the youth. But in the midst of all of that, you do have to understand the principle is still the same. The old teach the young. The young can say all kinds of things. I remember getting so humbled by a young man that got saved. He said something. I was so humbled. God used him in my life. But it doesn't mean that he's got it all figured out. It doesn't mean that he's been walking with the Lord for years and years and years. You are of great value to the next generation. You're of great value to this generation, of course, but to the next generation, to live that testimony, encourage them. And I want to know if you're willing to invest your life in them. You might say, I am, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Well, I can tell you the first thing you can do is pray. I thought about you, Betty. Betty's prayed people into this church. Sons and daughters raised in a church lost. And I'm not saying you did it on your own, but your prayers contributed to the prayers of the parents, prayers of the saints. If you don't know how to do anything, you can at least do that. Pray them. And you know, maybe you don't, maybe you're not comfortable talking. You know how to say the right things. Just live for God. Have a hunger and a desire for God. Let the people see that when they look at you and go, man, I want a hunger for God like they do. Amen. I want to know if we have any willing young soldiers in here today who will say, Pastor, you can count on me to be light and salt in this next generation. If the Lord should tarry is coming, I will take, will you say, I will take all that's been deposited in me and all the love shown me and let it bear fruit in my generation. Do we have any young people in here stirred this morning and realize that next generation church depends on you? You are it. You're the ones that are going to have to war and carry out warfare. Amen. Learn from old soldiers, but you're going to have to be a soldier in your generation. Amen. So whether you're old or young and you hear this question this morning, elderly, are you willing to invest? Young, are you willing to be soldiers in the next generation? I want you to stand to your feet right now. And I'm going to hold you to it. If you stand to your feet, that means we're going to hold you to it. Amen? I don't have anybody recording your names. But I'm seeing here a whole church full of people saying we're going forward in this thing. Amen. I'm not standing up here and rebuking us or anything, saying we failed, but I just want us to be encouraged and say, we're going to go forward in this thing, amen? We're going to see a church that gives glory to God like we've never seen in our generation, and that's just going to be the start. It's going to keep on going and going and going, amen? Jeremy, if you could think of a song or something you want, but I'm just going to pray for us right now. You can pray. You can look to God right now. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for those that have stood here this morning, meaning serious business with you, Lord. Hallelujah. The elderly here saying, I will invest. I will pray. I will be an example. They will be my focus. They will be my concern, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.